Grace be unto you and peace from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the gospel for today. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, indeed may it be in our hearts, 'tis good to be here, to see a little evidence of your glory as we gather round your word in the Blessed Sacrament. And to that end, now we pray the presence and blessing of the Holy Spirit to bless the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, for our soul's good, and to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Well, friends, it's been a good trek, a good journey in this season of Epiphany. As we have visioned the glory of Jesus Christ, we saw his glory especially revealed, shining forth, being manifested. That's, of course, what Epiphany means, to be revealed, to be manifested, to be shining forth. In his baptism, as the Father there for the first time did say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." A word of encouragement for his public ministry as he was thus beginning it. And then we followed, and as John would say, after the changing of water into wine, and we beheld his glory. His glory was revealed. And his disciples believed in him. And we followed on along the way as he was in a synagogue reading from Isaiah. And there in that brief sermon, he said, "This day is this passage, this scripture fulfilled in your midst," namely, he, Jesus Christ, there claiming himself to be the promised Messiah. And we followed on along the way of miracles, the healing of the mother-in-law of Peter and of others sick. And now the last revealing of his glory before Lent, the last in the season of Epiphany. The glorious transfiguration, one of the greatest epiphanies, if you will, short of his resurrection, might say the greatest epiphany in his state of humiliation, the shining forth, the radiating of his divine glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God. We would pause as we take that trek with those three disciples up the mountain, and we might do well to consider the impact of the transfiguration on Jesus, on his disciples, and on us. Jesus took three disciples. We're told it was a week after 8 days, 6 days, to be precise, or 8 days, the eternal week, counting the time of the confession of Peter, and then Jesus talking about the cross to come and his suffering, until then, the time of the transfiguration. It was 8 days later. A week, about a week, Dr. Beck says in his An American Translation. About a week later, Jesus says, "Let's go up the mountain." And he takes three disciples. The inner circle, Peter, James, and John. We might wonder why he didn't take them all. And I must say, I don't have a real good answer for that. But they were the inner circle, and He gave them the special opportunity. We're told that not told which mountain. Some think it could be Mount Tabor, which would be closer to Nazareth. But they had been in Caesarea Philippi, which is up north, about 50 miles or so north of Nazareth. And apparently it was up there, Caesarea Philippi, which was more near Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon. Neither here nor there, but that'll give you a little focus if you wanted to look in your Bible, in your map, and look up in very far north Galilee. They go up the mountain. Luke would tell us it was to pray. And it was there that Jesus was transfigured. Dr. Beck would say his face changed, his face was different. And Matthew would say in his account that his face did shine as the sun. And Mark would even note as to his clothes, they were so white, they were whiter than any bleach could make them. That was all part of the transfiguration, a glorious evidence of the full glory of Jesus Christ, who was God with the Father and the Holy Spirit from all eternity. And there with him was Moses, representing the law, and Elijah, representing the prophets. And they were talking with him. We're told about his coming departure, his going out, his exodus, namely, his coming, suffering, and death. Reminding of all that was to be involved, and the purpose behind it all, to be wounded for the transgressions of sinners, to be bruised for their iniquities, the fulfiller of all the law and the prophets, the terrible death, suffering, and all that did lie before Jesus. The disciples, we're told they were sleepy, but then they did awaken and did recognize Moses and Elijah with Jesus in the bright light and the glow. And Peter, who often said some words without thinking, some good words, but also sometimes some kind of foot-in-mouth words, for instance, just before he had said that good word, that week before, "Who do you say that I am?" And that great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But then, what all was involved in being the Christ, it would be the cross, suffering and dying. And then Peter said some not so good words. "Oh no, Lord, this shall not be unto you." And what did Jesus say to him? "Get behind me, Satan." At that point, Peter still didn't understand suffering and death was involved in being and doing the work of the promised Messiah. Good word, "You're the Christ." Not a good word, but don't think about going to the cross. And here, again, was kind of a silly word in a way. Let's stay here. This is really great. Let's make three tents, three tabernacles, three shelters for you and Moses and Elijah. Oh, to stay on this mountain in this glory. But it is noted that he didn't know what he was saying. He was talking before he was really thinking about what he was saying. And then we're told a cloud came. A cloud was often the evidence of the presence of God Even the Father, like in the Old Testament, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And so here a cloud came and settled over them. And then that voice, "This is my beloved Son, my chosen one, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And the disciples, we're told, fell with their face to the ground. And then Jesus came, touched them. They saw only Jesus. And that time of glory was all over. That's the trek, the hike up the mountain. Mount Hermon, the Mount of Transfiguration, to see the glory of Jesus revealed in that special, marvelous, miraculous way. Now the impact that it had, if you will, on Jesus. May we use an expression, attaboy, that Jesus, according to his human nature, there was no pleasant thought to think of the coming cross. As he said in his prayer there in Gethsemane, "Is there any other way, Lord? Is there any other way but that I drink this cup of suffering?" So he said, we're told, "This is my Son. I'm well pleased in you." And so we could say that was a word of encouragement to the Son. "An attaboy, I am with you. I am for you to fulfill all that was necessary to bring to man salvation." In that beautiful autobiographical hymn of Martin Luther, "Good Christians, One and All Rejoice," there's the verse, the stanza with regard to this Father came to the Son. "'Tis time to go and show compassion and to bring to man salvation." And that's how that verse would just about end. And I'd always hate to stop there, even though it's kind of a long hymn. Because in the next verse begins, "The Son obeyed his Father's will." And so with a whole and a willing heart, he came to bring to man salvation, knowing full well the Father's approval, if you will, his commendation, his acclamation, his encouragement. And he was fully submissive, at one with the heart and the mind and the will of the Father. I like the words in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, where it is mentioned that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. The joy. The joy? Indeed, doing the Father's will, fulfilling all the law and the prophets. The joy of providing forgiveness and salvation for the likes of the sin-racked world, for your sins and my sins. That was the joy that you and I, by grace through faith, could be among those in his family as his brothers and sisters. That was his joy, and may we say this was just a little word of encouragement here on the mount. He knew who he was, of course, all along the way. But may we say a little word of encouragement here. And then also for the disciples. We marvel at the disciples, so confused, so taken up with the thoughts of their day that the coming Messiah was to be a political leader. They just couldn't understand the Messiah. To fulfill his mission involved suffering and death. That he was really, fully, truly God. Now, they got it and said it, but Still, there was some confusion, though his words and his works, they supported it all along the way. As to his full deity, even the enemies of Jesus got that. When he spoke of his Father, he made it be clear that he and his Father were one, that he who has seen him has seen the Father. And they wanted to put him to death for that. And that's finally what they did accuse him of, you remember, for blasphemy, that he, being a mere man, called God his Father, making himself equal with God, thus committing, in their eyes, blasphemy. But the disciples, of course, finally got it after the resurrection and the full presence and power of the Holy Spirit. The resurrection, of course, convinced them, the Holy Spirit also. But this transfiguration, it was also something that had a real impact on the disciples. I like the words of Peter in his second letter, the first chapter, where he says, "We didn't follow any clever myths when we told you about the power of our Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. No, with our own eyes we saw his majesty. God the Father gave him honor and glory when from his wonderful glory he said to him, 'This is my Son whom I love and with whom I am delighted.' We heard that voice speak to him from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." We say this was, along with the resurrection, an event that had a tremendous impact on the hearts and the minds and the lives of the disciples. We'd understand this could also be what John was referring to in the 18th verse of his first chapter in his gospel when he says, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth." The transfiguration had an impact on the disciples, on Peter and John, for their life and their ministry and the crosses they were to bear, gave them the courage to stand up in the face of persecution when they were told, "Don't you preach and teach anymore in the name of Jesus," Acts chapter 4, and their marvelous response, "We cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard." That's verse 20, and I back up to verse 12, where it says, "For neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." We say the impact of the transfiguration on Jesus, on his disciples indeed. But oh, that this would also be a glorious vision for us. Every time we gather around the Word and the Blessed Sacrament, a little viewing, imperfectly admittedly, of the glory and the wonder and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we sing, "'Tis good, Lord, to be here, to hear your word, to sing your praise, to have you minister to us and serve us with word and sacrament in such wonderful ways." Yes, may it have an impact on our lives as we then do go forth from this place, as was set forth just this morning in Bible class, that as we leave this place, we do go out into the cold and cruel and hostile world. We do enter the mission field where this world is no friend of grace to lead us on to God. We're out there sometimes seemingly alone, but may even the reflection on the Word and God visiting us through bread and wine, giving us the body and blood of his Son. May that be a source of power and encouragement to us as we go forth into the workaday world, to also let our light shine, to be reflectors of his glory. We're reminded of Moses when he, in his life, went up and had a meeting with God as nearly face to face as possible, though he didn't get to see the full glory of God even on the mount. But there in the presence of God, as he was communing with God and receiving the commandments and the law, he would come down, we're told, his face did shine. Well, as we leave this place, may we go forth to shine, maybe not with a literal glow, but may there be an inner glow indeed that does shine forth, that we have a boldness to speak when it is time to speak about Christ and him crucified, and as well also as Christ and his will. May that be an impact of the transfiguration. But then also on dark and difficult days, when there are trials and weaknesses and frailties and sorrows and disappointments aplenty, that God is with us. And he would give to us an attaboy. You're my child, my son, my daughter. That remember, I laid my name and claim on you in holy baptism. Remember, my son, he suffered and died for you. He was lifted up for you. I delivered him there. He went there willingly, and he has provided for you salvation, heaven. Now be assured along the way, I am with you to strengthen and sustain you. And then also may it have the impact of reminding us of the glory yet to be revealed. I love that passage in Romans chapter 8 where Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us and to us when we get to heaven. One day, by grace, all that we've had to go through and to suffer, not worth mentioning, compared with their seeing Christ face to face in his glory. Oh, what a beautiful thing. And that is to be also part of the impact of the transfiguration for our lives, even in dark and difficult days, and in the last days in the valley of the shadow of death. We remember his glory revealed on that mountain, and that is yet a foretaste of what is to come. That we can almost say with Paul, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better in his wonderful glory. And so as we leave this place, I'd like to think that we love to come to God's house, to hear his word, to sing his praise, to hear beautiful music. But then we also say, come with us now as we go back down onto the plain. And may it have a continuing impact for our lives as we live to the glory of this God and his Son, Jesus Christ. That means as we live to show forth the glory of Christ, whose glory and grace has been revealed to us. And so with life and lips, may it indeed be a loud and a resounding amen and amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.